Well, this morning I was praying about what to share, and I just Israel came very strong on my heart. So I want to just share with you a little bit about Israel, the background of Israel, and the nation that it is today, and of course the capital of that nation, which is Jerusalem. And even though it's a very small country, it's, you know, all over the world, virtually everything focuses on Jerusalem and on the land of Israel. And really, it's one of the great miracles of our times, and, you know, is the reappearance of Israel. I mean, for it to be a nation and then to be destroyed, and then the people be scattered all over the world, many different places, and then for it to, after about 1900 years, then for it to come back again. I mean, it's incredible. It's never happened to any other nation on earth. You'd think that the language would be, you know, would go out of use, the culture. But no, even in many different countries where the Jews were scattered to, where the Israelites were scattered to, the language was preserved by a miracle. The culture was preserved. And one of the great signs of these days is the reappearance again of Israel. I mean, it's absolutely amazing. And it's one of the surest signs that, you know, we're in the last days. One of the surest signs that the end of the world is drawing near. One of the surest signs that the Lord Jesus Christ, the creator of the universe, you know, is returning again. And it was in AD 70, only about 40 years after Jesus had died on the cross, that Jerusalem was destroyed. The temple was destroyed. Some of the historians say that over 1 million Jews were killed. And then many others were scattered all over the face of the earth. You see, it was all an attack of Satan, an attack of the enemy, attack of the enemy to wipe out, you know, the nation of Israel. And so, through those nearly 1900 years, scattered in many different countries of the world, the Jews, the Jewish people, they faced all kinds of incredible difficulties. They faced persecution. They faced hunger. They faced thirst. They faced, you know, persecution. They faced imprisonment. 6 million were wiped out by the Holocaust, in the gas chambers in Germany and Poland. And yet, in spite of all, everything that's been done, in spite of the efforts of so many people to wipe them out, you know, they have survived. And they've kept their language, they've kept their culture, and by a miracle of God, an absolute miracle of God, on May 14th, 1948, became a sovereign state. They became a separate nation, a sovereign nation, after all those years of being scattered. That has not happened to any other nation upon the earth. I mean, that is an absolute miracle of God. And even in 1948, they did not have all of Jerusalem. They had part of it, but they did not have all of it. They did not have the old city. They did not have where the Temple Mount is today. And that's a focus, you know, the Temple Mount and that area. It's the whole world is looking to it. And even though it's, you know, no reason why in the natural that so much focus should be upon it in many nations of the earth. But it is happening. It is happening. And we know that in June 1967, in the Six-Day War, another absolutely amazing miracle of God. Although Israel was outnumbered so many times over by all the Arab countries surrounding them, yet they got all of the old city back of Jerusalem in that six-day war. And God worked miracles. There were angelic appearances and many testimonies of the supernatural intervention of Almighty God. They got back all of Jerusalem. And when Jesus comes again, he's coming back to his people. He's coming back to his people. So when Jesus comes again, the Jews must be in Israel. And so in spite of all the talk of Iran and other nations to obliterate Israel from the map of the world, from the face of the earth, it's not going to happen. Yes, they will face persecution. Yes, they will face tribulation. Yes, there'll be the terrible events of the great tribulation, which we've looked at in the book of Revelation. But they will not be wiped out. They will not be obliterated. And Jesus will come to his people. They must be there. And we know that they will go, you know, through much, much suffering and difficulties, especially in the final 3.5 years before the return of Jesus, which is the time of the great tribulation. And, you know, we know that they will be there. They will not be annihilated, as Iran has proclaimed so many times. And one of the exciting things that's happening in Israel and in Jerusalem is that many people today are praying for Israel. We're told to pray for Israel. We're told to pray for Jerusalem. Psalm 122:6, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Those that prosper, they shall prosper that love thee. And so we're told to pray for Jerusalem, to pray for Israel. And one of the exciting things that is happening today is that Jews are coming to a knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior and as their Lord. And some are having supernatural, I mean, Jesus is appearing to some. Some are having angelic visitations. And I heard a report that more Jews are coming to know Christ as their Savior in this present time than any other time since the Acts of the Apostles. In other words, over the last 2,000 years, today, more Jews are coming to the Lord than any other time in history, except back to the time of the early church in the Acts of the Apostles. And the Jews are coming to believe that Yeshua, Jesus, you know, is their Messiah. He is the Christ. He is the one they crucified on the cross. And we go right back to the book of Genesis, and right back to the time of Abraham, who was the founder of the Jewish faith, of the nation of Israel. And way back in the time of Abraham, and we're looking back, you know, over 4,000 years ago, Genesis 15 and verse 18, God makes a covenant with Abraham. God promises to give Abraham the land. And that land, and God speaks, it says, in the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abraham. That was before his name was changed to Abraham, saying, unto thy seed have I given this land. And Genesis tells us that through thy seed, it was through Isaac, the son of promise, not Ishmael. And then it was through his grandson, Jacob, but not Esau. That was the seed, the godly seed. And through that seed, they would inherit the land of Canaan, from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates. So the scriptures are very clear that God has given the land of Canaan to Israel and not to the Palestinians or as they were scripturally known, as the Philistines. Now, God gives a wonderful promise to Abraham in Genesis 12 and verse 1 to 3. And, you know, in these verses, the promise of God comes to Abraham. Now, Abraham, they're not unconditional. Abraham is expected to do four things. And then, if he's faithful in doing that, there are seven blessings to be received. And so in Genesis 12 and in verse 1, Genesis 12, "And the Lord said unto Abraham, Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show you." So he's told to do those four things. And then God says in verse 2, "I will make of you a great nation." And that's the nation that God made of him, the nation of Israel. "And I will bless you, and I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee." Notice that verse 3. God says to Abraham, and it's the same with it, and to Abraham's seed, which is the nation of Israel today, "I will bless those that bless thee." Those who bless Israel, God says, "I will bless." And it's true for a nation. It's true for an individual. An individual who blesses Israel, who supports Israel, who prays for Israel, who stands for Israel, God will bless. Those who are against Israel, and we're in a time of great anti-Semitism today, and so many people, you know, rising up against the Jews today in many, many nations of the world for no other reason that they're a Jew. So way back in Genesis to Abraham, God gives the promise, those who bless you, I will bless, God says. Those who curse you, those who are against you, those who attack you, those who kill, those who are Jews, God says, I will curse them. Curse him that curses you. And then there's a final promise, a seventh promise at the end of verse 3. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. All the ethnic groups, all the nations, all the Gentiles, all the ethnic groups of, you know, of the earth shall be blessed. And that's an incredible promise, an incredible promise to Abraham. And when we look at Israel, the nation of Israel, Israel is very closely linked to the church. And that's why it's so, you know, relevant to us. Israel is so clearly linked to the church. In the prophet Joel, and Joel is sometimes called as the prophet of the Holy Spirit, Joel, and In that prophecy, it speaks of the fig tree and it speaks of the vine. The fig tree is one of the symbols of Israel. The vine is the symbol of the believers, of the church, one of the symbols of the church. Jesus said, I am the true vine, you are the branches. And we see in that book of Joel, in chapter 1, there's desolation. Everything is, you know, judgment has come. But then in chapter 2, we see restoration and we see about the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, and they're linked together. The fig tree is restored again and then the vine is restored again. And so God, after scattering Israel nearly 1900 years all over the world, God is bringing restoration. God has brought them back 1948 to their own land. And significant things since 1948 was when they came back. Significant things have happened in the church. That was the year, 1948, when Israel became a nation, that God raised up, you know, evangelists like you know, Billy Graham and Oral Roberts and T.L. Osborne and others, who for the first time would have these massive, you know, healing salvation crusades in many of the major cities of the world. And there was a restoration. And as Israel is being further restored, so God is working in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We know the Six-Day War, which you've already mentioned, was in 1967. But then after that, 1973, there was the war of the Yom Kippur War. And Yom Kippur, that was the holiest day in the Jewish year when they went into the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies only one day in a year. And it was for the cleansing, the purifying of the Jewish people. And so that signifies that's happened in Israel, but also in the church. God is doing a new work in the church beginning in 1973 particularly, and carrying on even up until this time, where God is seeking to purge, to purify, to prepare the church for, you know, the Feast of Tabernacles and the great revival and outpouring in the last days. So there's a very relevant connection to Israel and the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And even today, it is very pronounced today, very pronounced. I mean, anybody can see it, that, you know, people are rising up against Jews, and there's been suicide bombers and synagogue attacks and Jews being killed, you know, in major cities, in USA, in Paris and other nations. And that's been happening. But, you know, alongside with that, there's been increasing persecution against the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I read a report that I think it was last year. It was the worst year ever, you know, for persecution of Christians throughout the world. Many countries are closed. Many Christians are persecuted. Christians have been killed. Churches have been burnt down. Thousands are in prison because of their faith in Christ. And so even though in the world and through satanic inspiration, you know, many people have been rising up against Israel and killing, seeking to kill Jews. So in the same way, satanic attack and demons and the power of darkness have been attacking Christians, and there's been growing and increasing persecution in the nations of the earth. And there's many, many nations where it's, you know, you can't just open worship freely like we do here. And somehow, you know, we don't think of that so much. We take it for granted, the freedom and the liberty that we have to worship the Lord and come together. But there's many, many nations that don't have that privilege that we enjoy, you know, here in America. But there's those in America who are wanting to stop it and are rising up and are seeking to attack. And there's a major battle going on between the powers of darkness and the powers of light and the powers of God. And we can say America in relationship to Israel. Now, since Israel became a nation in 1948, you know, America has been its closest ally, and by and large, you know, America has blessed and helped Israel. And I believe that is part of the reason that, you know, America became the greatest nation on the earth. America became the most prosperous nation on the earth. And basically, I believe the reason for that was basically twofold. Number one, you know, in the past, you know, America has upheld the laws of God. America has, you know, come to the Lord. America has, you know, acknowledged the ways of God and the Word of God, and the justice system in America, and the Constitution of the America and the USA. Basically, it's based on the, you know, the Ten Commandments of which God gave to Moses many years ago. And so God has blessed America in the past because they've followed the ways of God. And also, secondly, because they, by and large, have blessed America. And in turn, you know, God has blessed them. And America has become a very great nation. But as we all know, things are not like that now. Things are changing, and they're changing very, very rapidly. Very rapidly. And, you know, here, even though, you know, we thank God that God has placed President Trump in power, and he is pro-Israel. And that is a wonderful, wonderful blessing to the nation. But it's still very much, you know, in the balance. I mean, basically in America, you have, you know, one party is pro-Israel, and the other party is basically against Israel, anti-Israel. And America's last president was very cold towards Israel. But we thank God that America's present president, President Trump, is very warm and very pro-Israel. In fact, President Trump has been referred to as the closest president to Israel than any other president of the USA. And so, you know, we're in a time, you know, we must pray much for America, pray for Israel, but we need to pray much for America, because the forces of the enemy, one of the things that the enemy is seeking to do is to turn America against Israel. And, you know, if we turn away from God, as many as already have, and we turn away from Israel, I mean, it is certain America will fall. Great judgment will come. And in a measure, it's past its peak. I mean, we're on that route. We're falling. And, you know, great judgment is coming. Those who go against Israel, those who turn from the ways of God and the ways of his word and his laws, there'll be great, great judgment. Same for individuals as well as nations. Those who hate Israel, you know, Hitler and so on, they'll be cursed. Those who love Israel will be blessed. With China, it was always against Israel, but in the 1980s, they opened up relationships with Israel, and the result was China began to rise, and it became an economic power. And most of the things you buy in many of the super Walmart and many of the malls and everything today, made in China. The British, in the late 1800s and early 1900s, the British blessed Israel. They blessed the nation of Israel. And as a result, they grew and they spread all over the world. The British ruled over Palestine and Jerusalem following World War I, and they prided themselves on the fact that the sun never set on the British Empire. In fact, a fifth of the world's population were under its rule. But then things changed. And in the 1920s and 30s, they turned against the Jewish people, going back to Israel. And the British turned away Jews seeking asylum in Britain, and they turned away Jews who were seeking asylum in Palestine as these Jews fled from Hitler's gas chambers. And they even, it was terrible, the British even armed the Arabs to fight against the Jews in the Holy Land. How tragic. But what happened? The British Empire collapsed, began to disintegrate. After the Second World War, the British Empire collapsed, and it's nothing today. It's nothing today compared to what it was before. Russia, Now, Russia helped the Jewish people by defeating Hitler, together with US and Britain. So they helped the Jews by defeating Hitler. And so as a result, Russia became a great power military. But Russia was a mixture. On the other hand, Russia, they persecuted the Jewish people who were in their midst and did not help them economically. The result was that Russia became a poor nation domestically. And, you know, as we look through history, Genesis 12, verse 3, those who bless Abraham and his seed, those who bless Israel, I will bless. Those who curse Israel, I will curse. The Egyptian Empire, way back in the time of Moses and Pharaoh, here they tried to destroy Israel. What was the result? Basically, the Egyptians crumbled, and after that time, they were only a shadow of what they were before. The Assyrian Empire. Now, the Assyrian Empire, they attacked Israel. They did not bless Israel. In fact, they destroyed the northern kingdom, the 10 kings, in the year 722 BC. And as a result, the Assyrian Empire was totally wiped out and destroyed. Then Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, he conquered Jerusalem. Jerusalem, they, instead of obeying God's word, they turned to the worship of Baal. They turned to idolatry. They were involved in great immorality. God warned them and warned them and warned them, but they did not hearken. They did not repent. So God raised up Babylon, and Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon. And in 586 BC, Jerusalem was destroyed. Solomon's temple was destroyed. And he was doomed. Nebuchadnezzar was doomed to live as a beast for seven terrifying years, which we read in Daniel 4. So he was restored to sanity when he recognized the God of the Israelites. And also Babylon, they first depopulated Jerusalem, but then the same thing happened to them. They were depopulated, people sent to other places. And then they would have, God raised up Cyrus. And Cyrus defeated them. Speaking of Cyrus, you know, it's an amazing thing that's happened. Amazing thing that has happened with America recognizing Jerusalem as the capital of Israel. And that's a huge step that President Trump made on the 14th of May 2018, which was exactly 70 years, exactly 70 years after they became a nation. I mean, absolutely amazing. And after the 70 years captivity, that was the time too that Cyrus, he made the edict so that the Jews could be released from Babylon and go back to Jerusalem and to rebuild the temple there. And, you know, that is, it's an amazing miracle. And, you know, we thank God for it. But, you know, in 20th of May, 14th of May 2018, you know, the American embassy officially was moved from Tel Aviv to Jerusalem. And Jerusalem, the capital of Israel. Now that decision, that American decision that to move that embassy from Tel Aviv, actually, in Congress, On December the 6th, 2017, President Trump made a decision to move the American embassy to Jerusalem. And it was decided by Congress. Yes, they would do it. The American embassy should not be in Tel Aviv. Jerusalem is the eternal capital, and it should be moved. And that was a decision was made in Congress in 1995, 23 years before it actually took place. And every president since 1995 has not wanted to touch it. So every six months there'd been a waiver, and they'd waiver, put it off, and put it off, and put it off, and put it off, and put it off, knowing that it would cause a huge uproar amongst the Arabs. But it was only President Trump who officially recognized and declared Jerusalem as Israel's capital. And that was a tremendous, tremendous step. In relation to Israel, it's like Cyrus is a type for them. Cyrus, King Cyrus, the Persian king, he made that edict. Several thousand years ago, he made that edict. The Jews could go back to Jerusalem. And then here we are, just in recent times, the embassy has moved to Jerusalem. And it's exactly after a period of 70 years. So, Greece, Alexander the Great, he captured Jerusalem in 332 BC. He took Jerusalem. His empire fragmented after his death and divided out amongst the four generals. And so Jerusalem is the center of Bible prophecy. Basically, things begin in Jerusalem, they end in Jerusalem. Our faith begins in Jerusalem. Jesus died in Jerusalem. Jesus rose in Jerusalem. Jesus ascended up into heaven from Jerusalem. The Holy Spirit came and fell upon the 120 in Jerusalem. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, Jesus said before he ascended, "You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit shall come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem and Samaria." In Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. But now, in the last days, everything is coming back, as it were, from the ends of the earth to Jerusalem. And this age cannot end until everything comes back to Jerusalem. Because when Jesus comes again, his second coming, his feet will stand upon the Mount of Olives in Jerusalem. And the Jews will be there. And many will recognize him, that he is the one they've crucified. And there'll be a great weeping and great repentance that will happen at that time when Jesus returns again. You know, we think, well, why Jerusalem? And that's why today everything is centering so much in the nations around Jerusalem. I mean, it's only a small city, relatively, compared with other great cities in the world, like London and Paris and New York and Los Angeles. I mean, there's less than a million in Jerusalem. And there's nothing to, in the natural, there's not too much to attract you to it. Someone's called it the city of rocks. And it's true, there's rocks and stone everywhere you go. It's just small, less than a million, compared with other great cities. It does not stand alongside any great river like London or Paris or Rome. It is no port. It has no major industries, no mineral wealth, not even an adequate water supply. And Jerusalem does not stand on a major thoroughfare connecting to the rest of the world. It's been destroyed twice, occupied 23 times, surrounded by enemies over 52 times. We know that Jerusalem became David's capital, Mount Zion in Jerusalem, after he was received the third anointing. Jerusalem was his capital city after he defeated the Jebusites. And David caused Jerusalem to be the center of worship. And the tabernacle of David was there. And he brought the Ark of the Covenant when it was under a tent on Mount Zion in Jerusalem. And the glory of God was there, and the presence of the Lord was there. And they'd worship the Lord. David would worship the Lord. And under the anointing of the Spirit, pen many of the Psalms. Jerusalem sits aside a range of unremarkable hills at a narrow neck of land that joins the two largest continents on earth, Asia and Africa. And from ancient times, great and prosperous societies flourished both north of Jerusalem and Mesopotamia and that fertile area around the Tigris and Euphrates, and south of Jerusalem around the Nile River Valley. And alternatively, those great societies sought to impose their rule over each other. But to do so, they had to pass through Jerusalem. And in David's time, neither Mesopotamia nor Egypt were active. And in David's time, and more so in Solomon's, his kingdom was extended almost from the Nile to the Euphrates. But we know after David died, Solomon turned from the Lord. As a result, the kingdom split. And the northern kingdom, Samaria, fell to the Assyrians. And the southern kingdom, Jerusalem, fell to the Babylonians. Now, in Luke's Gospel in chapter 19, and this is just before Jesus goes to the cross. He's in Jerusalem. Every prophet must die in Jerusalem. And Jesus is weeping over Jerusalem. And he was not fooled by the ardor of the welcoming mob on Palm Sunday. And we read, and when he was come near, he beheld the city, he wept over it. 42. And said, if thou had known, even now, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. And the heart of Jesus is going out. You know, Jesus knows what's going to happen. He knows that just in a few short years, 40 short years, the Romans are going to come and they're going to destroy the city and they're going to wipe out the temple. And he's weeping over them. And in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, in 2 Thessalonians in chapter 2, the Apostle Paul is writing. And in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and Paul says, we beseech you, brethren, verse 1, by the coming of our Lord Jesus and by our gathering together unto him, that you be not soon shaken in mind or troubled either by spirit or by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. In other words, Paul is telling them, you know, they were, and the Thessalonian believers, they were expecting Jesus to come any moment. But Jesus is making clear to them, you know, the Lord is not going to come just any moment. The day of the Lord is it's not at hand just yet. And in verse 3, Paul says, let no man deceive you by any means. For that day, the day of the coming of the Lord, shall not come except there be a falling away first. There be a falling away first. And that is happening. That is happening today. There's a terrible falling away. There's a terrible falling away of moral standards and all kinds of terrible things, and homosexuals and gay marriages and transvestites and bisexuals. Oh, so many things, which are, there's just been a falling away, a falling deeper and deeper into sin, a falling away from God's commandments, God's standards, God's ways. And rapidly it's happening. Except there come a falling away first, and the man of sin being revealed. We are in the last days, and the very fact that these terrible things are happening, and they're happening so fast, and the darkness is getting so dark, we know that we are getting very close to the end. And it says here in that same verse, and the man of sin be revealed. The man of sin, that is the beast, that is the Antichrist. So Paul is saying, don't be deceived. Jesus cannot come. I don't believe he can come today or next month or the next 3 months. No, because certain things must take place first. And one of those things in verse 3 is the man of sin be revealed. The Antichrist must come forth. And we know that the Antichrist will make a covenant with the Jews, with Israel, for a period of 7 years. And he will treat them well during that first half. But then he will change and he will turn against them. And there's the abomination of the desolation, which Jesus spoke about in Matthew 24 and verse 15, which will take place. But what Jesus says, what Peter says, they tie in. And Paul is saying, the man of sin be revealed. The Antichrist must first be revealed before the Lord comes. And it says in verse 4, speaking of the Antichrist, who opposes and exalted himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God, the Antichrist as God, in other words, he will demand worship, he will say that he is divine, he sits in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. So there, Paul speaks about the temple. And so that is one thing. And we know from the Temple Institute, which we visited in Jerusalem when we were there, and they explained that virtually everything is ready and it could be constructed very, very quickly. And so we know for sure that Jesus cannot come until the Antichrist first be revealed. But he also cannot come until the temple has been rebuilt. And the temple, so we know the temple, which is often called the tribulation temple, we know that the temple in Jerusalem must be rebuilt. And, you know, that is where the Mosque of Omer is in that area at this present time, some people are saying that it must be destroyed. Others say, well, the area could be exactly adjacent to the Dome of the Rock. Things are tensing up. There's something in the air. Something is happening, and we need to pray. We need to press into God. We need to cry out to God for America. You know, the answer is it's not one political party. The answer is not a certain president. The answer, the only answer is God. The only answer for America is revival. And we need to pray and call out to God that God will come. God will intervene. God will have mercy on us. God will send revival. And Jesus, in Matthew 24, he spoke of the signs of the coming. He spoke of the great tribulation. He spoke, you know, of the elect's sake. And I believe there'll be certain ones who are the elect which will, you know, go through that great tribulation. Some will be martyred, some will die. Others will be caught up. And so In Zechariah chapter 12, it tells us there that, you know, during the Great Tribulation, I mean, two-thirds of Israel, they'll be killed with the terrible judgments that will take place. But in Zechariah 14, we know that Jesus is coming again. His feet will stand on the Mount of Olives. There'll be a great earthquake. Half of the mountain will go to the north, half of the mountain will go to the south. And Jesus will reveal himself to his people. And, you know, the word of the Lord, as Isaiah says, the word of the Lord will go forth from, the law shall go forth from Zion, and the word of the Lord shall go forth from Jerusalem, which, of course, after Jesus comes, will be the beginning of the millennium. The scripture I've already mentioned in Psalm 122 and verse 6, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Pray for Israel. Everything, the focus of world events is, you know, in Jerusalem, is in Israel. And we are tied as believers, as the church. We are tied. We are related to Israel. In fact, Paul says, we are the, in Galatians 6, we are the Israel of God. And then in 2 Peter, 2 Peter and chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. You know, we're living in exciting days, yes, but horrendous times also, when, you know, God's purposes, that is things that have been prophesied about, you know, for thousands of years, are taking place right in our time, in our lifetime. And, you know, we need to be prepared. God wants to bring great revival, but we need to pray and prepare the way and ask God to purify us and to cleanse us. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 11, it says, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, the earth is going to disappear, what manner of persons ought we to be in all holy conversation, or all holy conduct and godliness? In other words, we're to live godly lives, we're to live holy lives. We're not just to have the name of a Christian only, but we're to walk the walk, we're to live the life, we're to let the Holy Spirit cleanse us and purge us and show us things that have to go from our lives. And it says there in verse 12, yes, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. And so, by the grace of God, you know, as we contemplate what is happening in the world today, what is happening in America, what is happening in Israel, you know, God is preparing for the last days, for the end time events, for the rise of the Antichrist. That must surely come to pass. The temple to be rebuilt, it must surely happen. And then, you know, for great revival to be poured out, multitudes to be swept in to the kingdom of God, and that we, you know, be those who are living godly and holy lives, and we will allow our lives, you know, to count for God's eternal purposes. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you that you're an awesome God. Lord, we thank you that nothing catches you by surprise. Lord, you're the God who knows the end from the beginning. You're the God who spoke and things were created. Oh, you are the sovereign God. You are the sovereign Lord. And oh, God, Lord, we're even seeing your purposes unfold before us. But Lord, we pray. Oh, God, Lord, we don't want to only just have a head knowledge, Lord, of the events that are going to take place. But oh, God, Lord Jesus, Lord, we want to meet with you. We want to know you. Oh, God, we want to be changed into your likeness and your image. And oh, God, Lord, we pray. Lord, we would cry out. We would have a cry in our hearts. Oh, God, Lord, that there'd be a deeper repentance, oh, God. There'd be a purging and cleansing in our hearts, in our lives. Oh, God, put your searchlight on our lives, Lord Jesus. And oh God, Lord, we pray, Lord, that we would be prepared. We'd be ready, Lord, oh God, to be used of you, to be used in revival and the outpouring of your Spirit and the teaching even of the truths of the Word of God. Oh God, come, Lord, come, Lord, move in our hearts, streamline our lives, narrow our lives, oh God. Cause us to press into you, to seek you, to cry out to you, Lord Jesus. Oh God, Lord, we believe, Lord, we've been called even for such a time as this, even as Esther was and as was spoken to her, who knows that thou art called to the kingdom for such a time as this. And Lord, we pray, Lord, knowing the events, knowing what is coming to pass, oh God, may we give our hearts and lives fully to you, Lord. Lord, that you would take us, that you would use us for your glory and for your honor. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Amen. God bless you as the musicians come.